I appreciate the good words that Doug had to say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before we partook of a memorial to His death for our sins. That's indeed why He came. How sad it is that that very sin threatens sometimes and blots the lives of those who've been redeemed by His blood. But that's a reality. And one of the ugly sins that unfortunately has touched the lives of so very many, I guess there's not a person here whose life has not been touched in some way, if not in their family, in other people's families, in friends, in acquaintances, in co-workers, by the awful, awful sin of marital affairs. I do hope before we're finished, at least we do this. Don't make the mistake of thinking it won't happen to me. And that we will take the counsel that God has given us to avoid this sin in our lives and maybe in the lives of those that we may be able to influence. If this is such a terrible thing, and it is, is there not some counsel that we can seek to help us with it? There is. Unfortunately, sometimes the counsel that we may receive are by people who we respect and demonstrate an exceeding degree of knowledge in a number of ways, but sometimes speak words without knowledge. And that's what God charged Job with in Job chapter 38 and verse 2. Job was a very godly man, a very knowledgeable man. But he said so many things about God and His moral government that were untrue. And so God challenges him. Who is this that speaks words without knowledge? And you can get people who have been to school and gotten degrees who speak words without knowledge. You can get men who are preaching. Sometimes it's the preachers and the elders who've been involved in affairs, unfortunately, who give words without knowledge. And so that's a danger. In Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, this great book begins with an admonition along these very lines. He said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." We will have wicked men or counsel that's wicked to advise us in this particular affair. When people are unhappy in their marriage, when things are not going right, people may advise things that lead them down, as the psalmist says, the way of wrong and destruction. There's a much better way. Over in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 98, "Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies." And you may have people who are your enemies. You may not look at them that way. You may not put them in the enemy category. But because they do not know the truth, they may speak things that are against you. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged." When people are having trouble in their marriages, oftentimes they will go to older people. And I'm not saying that's bad. But the problem is sometimes the aged do not give good advice. He said, "I have more understanding than the aged because I've observed thy precepts." Look down at verse 105. "Thy word..." So in the night of darkness, when things look like they're difficult, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so we're going to open God's word. We're going to shine the light on this subject, the short time we have, to see some things that can help us, not only in our own marriages and our own lives. There's people here who are not married. There's people who maybe never will be married or have been and are not anymore. But not only in dealing with that, as your life has been touched, but in talking to others, giving counsel as that may come, and adjusting your thinking and to be in accord with God's Word and God's will. So let's begin that study by looking at Proverbs chapter 1. I wanted to look at this for the simple reason that it's an admonition to listen to wisdom. Not my wisdom, the preacher. The wisdom that we have in the book that we're going to be looking at. But here's the attitude people often take when you talk to them about marriage and the dangers of violating marriage and their marriage can come apart. They don't need it. They're busy. And if I ever get in that position, I'll look you up. That's the picture that's presented. Wisdom here being personified as a woman, crying out for people to listen to what she has to offer. Turn at my reproof, she says, and I'll pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make my words known to you. Verse 23. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. You neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I have offered to study with people in the past. They weren't interested. But then later, what you're going to read about happened. But it was too late. You can't put counsel in a pill and swallow it. It doesn't work that way. Wisdom says, I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes in like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they'll call on me. But I will not answer. Then they will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way. We reap what we sow. And if that sowing is ignorance, the failure to do the things to develop our relationships and make them strong, or to teach our children to do those things, we reap the fruit of our own way. Verse 32, the waywardness of the naive shall kill them. Note this next word, the complacency of fools. The fool in Proverbs is the one who thinks he knows more than he knows, doesn't need wisdom. He's self-confident. That complacency will destroy them. But, verse 32, he who listens to me shall live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. Please understand, keep it before you, as I trust you do. I'm not talking about me personally, what I say, but what we read, if I properly interpret and apply the wise words that we find in God's Word relative to this very delicate and yet very vital topic. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. You know that these letters that were written to churches were designed to be read to the church. I don't know what the ages of the families were in the church at Corinth. If they're like most churches, they were various ages. No doubt there were children present. Imagine when they got this letter and this letter was read in the congregation. Imagine if when this was read, it applied to your mother, your daddy, your brother, or your sister in the flesh. Evidently, there would be some in the Corinthian church that fit. Listen to what he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Folks, that's an old admonition, but it's needed today. People are deceived in thinking they can practice these unlawful affairs and somehow be right with God and be ready to go to heaven. But listen to what he said. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Fornicators and adulterers are in the same category. One involves a person who has been married before. They may not be married now. But it's these unlawful affairs between a man and a woman, unlawful sexual affairs. We call them affairs. It's a nicer term. He says fornication. Our versions have, the modern versions have taken that word out and replaced it with immorality. I'm not saying that's a wrong translation, but it's far too broad. It's telling a lie moral or immoral? Is stealing a $10 bill moral or immoral? That's not what this is. Some put sexual immorality, and that's better. Maybe it'd be better if people just learn what this word is. It comes from a word that has to do with a harlot. It's what they do. That's the word he chose. It's the same word we get our word pornography from. It's that kind of thing. And in their language, that's the word he used in a letter read to the church. And he clearly said, verse 10, that these people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Regardless of what the preacher says, regardless of what a book says, regardless of what the priest says, regardless of what the church does. Fornication or adultery is what we need to recognize it to be. Sin. Sin is what it is. It's not just a love affair. It's not just a satisfaction of a desire and a need. It's sin. In the Galatian letter, it wasn't only the church at Corinth that had a problem with this. And understand, Paul taught in Corinth for a year and a half. Did that keep it from being a problem? It did not. The Galatian letters. Again, a Galatian letter to churches. I don't know how many in Galatia. Again, a problem among churches, not the people out there in the world. Yes, they have the problem. They don't care about it. But here are people who are supposed to have confessed the name of Jesus, the Son of God, that we just partook of a memorial to. They have a problem with it. And he warns them in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident which are. Now here I'm reading the New American Standard Version. And it says, immorality. There's an example of what I was talking about. It's this right here, fornication. Fornication is the broader word than adultery and can include it. Immorality, fornication. Now look what he says. Verse 21. Of which I forewarn you. Just as I have forewarned you. You ever heard a lesson on fornication? Well, you sure have. Well, isn't that enough? Paul didn't think so. He said, I warned you and I'm warning you again that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We can call it a love affair. A child that's begotten in such a relationship may be called a love child. You can fix it up and paint it up and make it sound better. When it's through, said and done, it is sin. It is ungodly. I know parents here read to their children and study the Bible with their children. I know you read the stories of Noah, of Daniel, of David, Don't neglect to read them verses like this. Yes, they're going to ask some questions, and you don't have to worry about that. If they're not old enough, they won't ask the questions that are problems. But as they get older, they'll ask questions. They get pretty involved. That's okay. Use your wisdom and judgment, but don't shy away from the fact of letting them know. To violate the marriage covenant is sin. It's ungodly. What happens out of affairs is that people divorce. They divorce the one committing an affair, or the person committing an affair divorces the innocent mate. A divorce from a lawful marriage cannot take place without sin involved. It may be that one of the parties hasn't committed sin, but there's going to be sin when there's divorce. God said, Malachi 2. And you know who Malachi was prophesying to? The people you might go to the synagogue to get them to teach you the Bible. The priest. Yes, they were putting their wives away. God said, I hate divorce. And unfortunately, some versions, like the English Standard Version, is taking that word, that phrase, and translating it in a totally different way. It's good to compare versions. God said, I hate divorce. This is the God you're going to meet in judgment. This is the God we sing about. I hate divorce. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, God in human flesh. Doug talked about that very thing in his comments. God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. He was asked about divorce. Verse 3, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? Jesus' answer was very straightforward. It would almost make you think that he may have been involved in this God who said, I hate divorce in Malachi. In fact, Jesus was eternal, wasn't he? And Jesus' answer was very clear. Whoever divorces his wife, except for, there's our word, fornication. This version translates immorality again. Except for fornication, commits adultery. Sin. And they can live together in that relationship for 5 years. It's still adultery. They can be baptized and baptized 10 times. It's still adultery. And the church can call upon them to lead singing and lead prayer and preach a sermon. It's still adultery. I have a higher source of authority for calling it that. His name is Jesus Christ. He said, it's adultery. And whoever marries the one put away commits adultery. Call it what it is. Beware of the advice of people that say, you just need to be happy. Be happy. If your marriage is not happy, go ahead and, painful as it is, seek a new relationship. As people who are speaking words without knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 5, the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about God. We talk about the eternal God, God the Father. God the Son was eternal. But so was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that empowered the writers of these letters. He's interested in this very topic that we're talking about. And the book of Proverbs, which as you know is a book of practical wisdom. It's interesting to me how much of it, how many times this subject that we're talking about is addressed in it. We're reading from chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion, that your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey and smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, we're going to read another verse along this line. She's deceptive. It looks so enticing and tastes so good. But in the end, it's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold on Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons. Okay, what do I do about it? It's there, and it's here, and there'll be people to entice you. What do you do about it? My sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way, look at it, far from her. Do not go near. That's what we put on the slide. That captures this counsel, doesn't it? You may have to work with them. You don't have to go to lunch with them. You don't have to take a trip with them and stay in the same room. You don't have to be buddy-buddy with them if there's a problem of enticement. Do not go near. That's what it says. The door of her home, lest you give your vigor to others and your years to the cruel one. He said, lest strangers be filled with your strength and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. You groan at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I've hated instruction. Isn't that what we read in chapter 1? I didn't listen. And my heart spurned reproof. I've not listened to the voice of my teachers and inclined my ear to my instructor. Stay away from it. It can happen at work. Going to lunch together with somebody you don't need to go to lunch with. It can happen in social events. Being around the wrong people, enticing that you don't need to be around them. It can happen in churches. Preachers have failed to listen to this counsel and found themselves involved in affairs. I could give you some names. I won't, obviously. Somebody called you and said, I need counseling. I want to be baptized. It's a woman. I'll bring my wife. No, I just want to talk to you. I'm not coming. I'll bring a fellow Christian, a man. I'm not. She said, no, I just want you. I'm not coming. Do not go near. That's the counsel that's given. When Jesus taught about the danger of adultery in Matthew chapter 5, he had some really, really strong words to say. He's talking about what kind of people can serve this risen king that Doug talked about a while ago. He's the king. So Jesus is saying, okay, here's the kind of people that can be in my kingdom, under my dominion, and enjoy the blessings I provide. And that's what chapter 5, 6, and 7 are about. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust. I doubt he's saying in order to stir up lust. Rather, to satisfy lust. How can I have her? What can I do? If he's looking for the opportunity, maybe just can't find it. That very attitude is sin. Everyone who's looking upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. But what am I going to do about it? It's my job. Here's the answer. Quit your job. But she lives next door. Move. Don't go to Sodom. Whatever it may be. Those are just examples. Because this is what Jesus said. What if I said, here's the answer. Pluck out your eye. Cut off your hand. You say, you're crazy. Well, here's what Jesus said. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. Obviously, that's not literal. You can tear out your right eye and still lust with your left one. The point is, the most important thing to you is not worth going to hell for? Listen, he said, it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off. Cut off your hand? That's what he said. And throw it from you. For it's better for one of the parts of your body perish than your whole body to be thrown into hell. Your right eye, your right hand, the figure of speech. Will you say to somebody, beast? You don't say you like a beast, you just say beast. And you're attributing those characteristics to that person. That's this kind of figure of speech. Your right hand, your right eye, if I understand what Jesus is talking about, are things that are most important and dear to you. And he said it's not worth going to hell for. His words are, it's better to do that than to go into hell. I wonder how many big churches have that kind of preaching. That's Jesus preaching. We already read in Proverbs 5 about the danger of this woman, her lips drip honey. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6 again. Back in the book of Proverbs, we said that time and again, this writer of the words of wisdom addressed this subject. Look down in verse 23, chapter 6. The commandment is a lamp, the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids. Let me stop a minute. Obviously, this woman dressed to draw attention to herself sexually. If you're a godly woman, teach your children not to dress to draw attention to them sexually. Don't be fooled, he said, with the way she dresses, the way she talks. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and adulteress hunts for the precious life. Ah, but I'll be okay. Listen to this next verse. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? His clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Can you have an affair and not pay for it? If you get by without paying for it here, which you won't, there will be consequences and sorrow and tears and heartache. You'll pay for it eternally because you're going to go to hell. God's Word not only warns about the dangers of having an affair, but it gives some counsel about how to avoid it. We start reading in Proverbs chapter 5 this time, verse 15. So the first part of chapter 5, don't go near this woman. Chapter 6, warning about her deceptiveness. But right here in the middle, 5:15. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. You'll see as we read, he's talking about the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, a married man and a woman. Note the imagery of drinking, satisfying thirst, first from a very pure source. Then he said, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain, the source of the satisfaction of these wholesome and healthy sensual desires that God put in men and women, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a present doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. And so you can see he's talking about the sexual love between a man and a woman. But there's this next statement I want you to note. This is the New American Standard Version. It says, be exhilarated always. What does exhilarate suggest to you? Passing interest, a now and then, a when I get time devotion. Just kind of a matter of fact thing in a marriage. Be exhilarated always with her love. The word love, L-O-V-E, not always a good word. Proverbs 7, it uses the word talking about a relationship with a fornicator. But sometimes it's a beautiful word. It is here. And talking about this physical love between a husband and woman. Where the New American Standard Version has the word exhilarated, the King James Version has the word ravished. I wonder if that would apply to people that's been married 5 years, or 10 years, or 15 years. Ravished with her love. Or is it just, I got to pay my dues? The New King James says, be enraptured with her love. Now on the chart, I've put the English Standard Version. This is one of the cases where the English Standard Version does a good job. I don't always like it, but here it does a good job. Because that's exactly what the word means. If you have a New American Standard Version with a footnote, you'll see that. The imagery throughout is drinking, drinking, drinking to satisfy thirst. And he said, you drink so much, you get drunk on her love. You know what's going to happen if you do that? Keep reading. Verse 20. What's the first word for? It has to do with what we're studying right here today. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated? Oh, it's an affair. I've never had anything like it. You could have everything like it and far better in your own marriage, if you will. Why should you be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? You can see it's a hedge against. It's a protection against. It's divine counsel against what we call affairs. Fornication. Adultery. Look at 1 Corinthians 7. So that's a long time ago, the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament. Again, written to a church like this one. Remember, this would be read in their assembly. They had questions about marriage, and that's what chapter 7 is about. He said, not concerning the things about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. You know that he's talking about the sexual relationship. Not to touch a woman. But because of immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband fulfill his duty. What duty? It's the moral duty of the marital relationship that's in view. Fulfill his duty to his wife. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over his own body, but the husband does. Likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. That is, they did not have the right to keep themselves from their mate. For quenching that thirst that's built into men and women to be satisfied in the marriage relationship. Verse 5. Your version may say defraud not. That's the way the American Standard puts it. When you keep back from somebody what rightfully belongs to there, that's defrauding. It's a good translation. This version says stop depriving. Yours may say do not deprive, but it's the idea, quit it. If you're doing it, quit it. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again. Lest what? Look at the text. Lest what? Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Some verses have so that you'll not be tempted. Here's a built-in plan to cultivate and to build marriages and protect against affairs. In Psalm 139, first four verses, Let's read it together. You know, I don't know what you say in your home. Don't want to know. It's none of my business. But God knows. God not only knows what you say, He knows what you do. He knows what you look at. He also knows what you don't say that you should say. Let's read it. O Lord, Thou search me and know me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought. I just think it. Think what? God knows the thought. You dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path. My path, my ways, my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. You know everywhere I go. I can leave town. You know where I'm at. You know what I'm doing. It can be dark. You know where I'm at. You know what I'm doing. I can get over in the back room and turn on the computer and look at stuff that nobody knows. Oh, yes, somebody knows. He knows every one of our ways. Before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Note it. You know it all. And He knows when you're not telling your mate, I love you, and saying things to increase and enhance that relationship instead of negative things and derogatory things. He knows it all. That's the God we serve. Good, bad, failure to speak, whatever it may be. Here's this warning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The apostle wasn't talking about affairs here. He was talking about his ministry as an apostle. But he did make this statement that's universal in application. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So there's a record being kept in heaven, what goes on in your home or what doesn't go on that should go on. And you'll answer before the great judge. I don't know about you, but this thought here weighs on my heart. When I think about how I talk to my wife, how I treat my wife, about my failures with my wife, about my feelings with my wife. Paul wasn't talking about marriage here. He was talking about something as simple as, should I eat this meat that's been offered to idols under these circumstances? But he broadened the scope of his admonition. There are areas in that field that are areas of judgment you've got to make on the basis of circumstances. But he simply summed it all up. He said, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so the question is, does my marriage, my marriage, the way I treat my mate, glorify God? When you go to bed at night and close your eyes, are you confident that the way you've lived with your mate glorifies God? If you were to meet God before morning, would you be ready? That's a help us work on our marriages, and not let things build that lead to affairs. I don't care how bad it's been, you can be forgiven. Look at the Corinthians. Some were fornicators, some were adulterers, some were homosexuals. You can be forgiven. It doesn't make any difference what rank in life you are, whether you're a slave or a king like Agrippa. Paul was trying to persuade Agrippa to be a Christian. I don't know if Agrippa was almost persuaded or he was making fun of Paul. But we're going to sing a song about being persuaded. almost persuaded, right? If we were persuaded to be a Christian in the past, to let that be the resolve of our heart every day we live. Shall we stand and sing?